that number is leaving the full women. And his parents, grandfather's still living. He comes from a wonderful Christian family in Kansas. And it's good to see that faith was passed on from generation to generation. And I was talking to Sue. And I knew her grandfather and her father and mother quite well. And now to see her as a Christian mother. It's good to see that faith carried on from generation to generation. We're talking about the church of the first century and church growth. What were some of the characteristics of that first century church? A couple of the things we mentioned yesterday. The first one was there was a sense of mission. There was goal. There was a purpose. There was direction. They had the task of spreading this glorious message concerning the Lord Jesus. And there was also a deep sense of need. They spent time together in united prayer. A tremendous sense of dependence upon the Lord. And then there was powerful preaching. You think of Peter as he preached, and the others, and the tremendous power of the Holy Spirit that was revealed to his people. I want to read a verse in 1 Peter chapter 2. A couple of verses, actually. Something else that marked the early church, and that is oftentimes lacking today. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Peter is writing and he says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And the one I focus on especially is that expression, a holy nation, a people. Let's pray again. Father, now as we look at the Word, we need help. Speak to us, we pray. By the same Holy Spirit that energized Peter to write these words, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. One part of the message you touched a little on yesterday that was very prominent in the early church was a message of repentance. If you turn to Mark chapter 1, at the beginning of the preaching of Jesus and his disciples, it says concerning the preaching in verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel." Repent. And so the emphasis on repentance was very strong. There was a preaching against sin, and we have this stress on repentance. Now, what is repentance? What's involved? And I want to emphasize the importance here of this. We're going to read another verse in Hebrews chapter 12, where he stresses the fact that we need to be a holy people. In Hebrews 12, and I'm going to read verse 14, the writer of Hebrews says, "Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Holiness. So if we're to be holy, there has to be repentance, there has to be a turning from sin, and so there is a strong emphasis here on repentance. Repent and believe the gospel. What does it mean to repent? Well, the Greek word, metanoia, has the thought of a change of mind. A change of mind. Not simply an outward change of action, of external. But a change of mind, a change of your perception, so that you see things differently. And this has to be basic, because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, and out of the heart flow the issues of life, and so it's very important that my thinking here must be changed basically and primarily. And so when a person truly repents, there's a deep, basic change of thinking toward that thing. There was a time when he loved a particular sin.
and he justified it, and he rationalized it. But when repentance comes, there comes a complete change of thinking. So that now he no longer sees it as he once did as something to be desired, but he sees it as something which he hates. Scripture says, abhor that which is evil. And what seems to be so attractive to him, so fearfully attractive. But the Lord has to bring us to that point where we really see this thing that we once loved and desired as something that is fearfully wicked, it's destructive, and we really are thinking changes toward that. The way we see that thing changes. So really this is just an external thing. It isn't that we're just conforming, you know, to what the group does. People oftentimes do that. People may come into your fellowship and they'll find out, well, the group here doesn't approve of this and they don't approve of that. I better watch what I do around here. You know, and they're conforming externally. They're going through outward motions. But there may be no hard conviction about it at all. And they may secretly cheat on you. You know, they may, when they go home, they may say, well, I'm not going to smoke around the Christians, or maybe most of them won't approve of it, but I'll light up when I go home. And so it's just that conforming externally. There's no change in their thinking. But real repentance involves a change in your thinking. That you no longer see this thing as something desirable and something that you really want to do, but you get to the point where you really hate that thing because you realize its true nature and its true destructiveness. Repentance. And so what the preacher of the gospel has to do as he preaches, he has to ask that God now is going to change the thinking of people toward this thing. Otherwise, I can put them through various forms and they'll revert. They'll go back to it. I was mentioning this fellow in jail that I knew who told me the prison chaplain put him through the routine. He said, well, he believed in Jesus. He talked him into it. He said, I'll baptize. He baptized him. He went through all the motions. And the chaplain then said, now you're a Christian. You've been baptized. And the water washes away sins. He believes that pretty strongly. But the only thing is, that man doesn't see sin any differently. Not at all. What do you want to do as soon as you got out of jail? Well, I'm going to get drunk. Get some booze. Be good. Got drunk. Reverted right away. That goes all the way to booze. And today he's in jail again. He went through some outward motions. And the chaplain talked him into being baptized. And the chaplain foolishly told him that the water will wash away your sin. But that man has not changed one bit. He loves his booze just as much as he did before. He gets out again, unless he changes, he's going to revert. He'll go right back to it. Right back to it. 35 years old, he spent 18 years in jail. No repentance, see? If there's going to be a change in that man, he's going to have to come to realize this thing that he's loved and lived for, drinking and carousing and making rounds in the bars and getting in fights and being a macho, man, this kind of thing, he's going to have to hate that thing. And he's going to have to realize, I've been all wrong. And when you really change. But otherwise, we're simply going through some externals. There's no heart change, and there's going to be a reversion. There'll be a going back. Now, we see this many times with people growing up in Christian homes, don't we? Sometimes we see this in camp work. We see young people, and they come along, they go through the motions, and they agree with what you say, they may meet with a counselor, and if the cabin puts pressure on them, they may conform. Remember once being at camp, and the group of little campers came up, and they had this little red-haired boy, and they said, Junior here wants to be saved. And I said, oh, he does. And Junior looked a little bit frightened, he didn't know quite what was going on. They said, yeah, everyone in our cabin is saved except him, and we want to get him saved. So they were going to put real pressure on Junior and get him to go through the motions, you know, get him saved. You know, so our cabin could be 100%. We want to be 100% saved. Well, I talked to Junior a few minutes, and I realized now he didn't know what was going on. He was simply wanting to go along with the crowd. The whole cabin says he needs to do it, and who's going to stand up against the whole cabin? But I said to him, look, why don't you just enjoy camp a while, think some more about these things, and when you really want to be saved. When this is something that you're concerned about, come and talk to us. I'm not concerned one bit to be 100% in the cabin saved, unless they're really saved. And you know, we can put people through all kinds of externals. Only God can change your perception of sin. Only God can bring you to the point where we really see that sin is an ugly, hellish thing that will destroy you and is destructive. When you come to the point where you hate it. Only God can do that. Because our natural heart loves sin. We love sin. There's something in it that just reaches out for the forbidden. We love sin. Good, nice, moral, people that externally don't do these things love to sit in their living rooms and feed on pornographic movies or various programs and enjoy in a vicarious way those things they're afraid to do externally because of what their friends, their neighbors, their church group might say. But they love it at heart. They love it. And they feed on it. Crawl around in the slime and muck and enjoy it. Why? Because their perception hasn't changed, and they love sin, basically. Even though externally they're going to go around and be moral and nice and good, because the relatives and the church group and everyone else expects them to do that. But when you get God's perception of something, then there's a lasting change. So the church cried out for repentance. It's always been the call of God all through the scripture. Old Testament or New. The prophets were calling for repentance. And John the Baptist, as he came, was preaching a baptism of repentance. And the Lord Jesus, when he goes to his ministry, is preaching repentance. And as you come to Peter, and he's preaching on the day of Pentecost, he says, repent. And when you come to Paul, he says, repent. In Acts 20, he says, my message, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. He says, that sums up my message. Repentance toward God, a turning away from sin, a hatred of sin, and a faith in the Lord Jesus. Repentance. But you don't hear it spoken of very much today. Now, repentance involves perception, and then it involves volition, choice. I perceive something, and that's very important. Then it's really important that I respond and I make a choice and I say, okay, I see this thing is ugly and wicked. I'm not going to go on with it anymore. I think sometimes a person can be brought to a point of repentance or I see something as sinful and then turn away from it and go back. Even as you can with faith. You can have people that believe you as you preach the gospel. They come to the point where the reality of Christ and his death and his resurrection grips them. And they see it. They're very close. Like Judas, they're looking at the Lord Jesus in the face, eyeball to eyeball, they're seeing him. And they realize he's the Savior. But it's a fearful thing then to see a person turn away and say, no, I don't want. I don't mind. And to go out into the dark, as Judas did. And sometimes we have that experience with dealing with people. And sometimes we realize, my, he understands, he sees, and yet he doesn't make that choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You know, the prophet Elijah cried out. And there has to be not only a perception, but then a choice. I want to go God's way. I want to turn away from sin. In Proverbs 28, he says, the one who covers his sin will not prosper, but the one who forsakes it, one who turns away from it, who's the one who will obtain mercy? And so there's a choice. I realize God by His Spirit shows me my direction is wrong. I'm sinning. I'm doing wrong things. My attitude is wrong. Then I must choose, oh God, do I wish to go your way or will I turn away from the light and go on in my darkness? And so the call of the church, you see, was to repent to the sinner around. And to me it's a miracle and a wonderful thing when you see someone repent. And you see that tremendous change of attitude. When you see someone, for example, who's been a drunkard and just in such bondage, and you see that broken, and you see the person turning away from liquor and turning away from this which he once lived for. And his whole life changing, the direction of his life changing. It's a miracle. Wonderful. But see, someone, for example, who's been living an immoral life, one woman after another, one man after another, in the case of women. And you see that person come to the point where he hates that thing, and he says, no, no more, no more. This which I once lived for, I don't want any more of it, Lord, no more. And that's repentance. That's turning from sin. And only God can do this. Only God can show us this thing so we come to the point where we hate it. Our younger son, for some time, was away from the things of God. And he went into drink and into drugs, and he went the route. And was, very rebellious, very defiant. He was going to go his own way and do his own thing. It was his life. Nobody was going to tell him what to do. But 4 years ago, in January, he called my wife. And he called the home, and my wife answered. And he just talked a couple of minutes, and then he said, I want to talk to God, to Dad. And I came to the phone, and he said, I want to come home. He was living in Idaho. He said, I want to come home. He said, I have accepted God. I've accepted God. I said, what? He said, I've accepted God. He said, I want to come home. I want to be with Christians. I want my life to be changed. Now that was repentance. He said that he'd accepted the Lord on Christmas Eve by himself. He's sitting there in the mountains of Idaho in a cabin, and God was speaking to him. And he comes to the point where he realizes, if I go on this way, I'm going to destroy myself. I'll be dead. This road is leading you to death and hell. He saw. That night he saw. He stood face to face with hell itself. And he realized, if I go this way, there's no hope. No hope. And it was a fearful moment of choice. So he didn't sleep all night. And he came to the point where he said, oh God, I'll go your way. And I'll turn away from sin. Now only God can do that. So this is the working of the Spirit of God. Here was a moment of repentance. Here was a moment where he saw sin, he saw this which he'd been living for, and defending and rationalizing about and defying the world and everyone else about. He saw that as something that was so destructive that it would drag him down to hell itself. He saw it. And he turned from it and he said, I want God. Repentance. It's something you have to ask God to do in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls so that we see, deal with reality. I'm tired of professions, you know, empty professions. And people who say they're Christians and whose lives are no different at all because they have never really seen the nature of sin and never really turned from sin. Never. You know, on the plane I was coming waiting for in Denver, we were held up with a snowstorm. There was a group of young people, looked like high school young people, and I was talking to a Jewish fellow sitting next to me, and we got to wondering who these young people maybe were, and so it came out, someone said that they were a group from a church over in Arkansas. They'd been up in the mountains skiing, they were on the way home. What interested me was some of the magazines they were reading. Not Christian magazines. Some of them kind of pornographic. A few of the guys were passing around a cup. They were chewing tobacco. And they were spitting in that cup and passing it around, you know. And I thought, well, now there's a Christian group, mind you. They'll go to church under church sponsorship, I think it. I don't know what the world was thinking, you know. If I'd been an unsaved person looking at it, I'd say,
And Christianity? Well, I don't know. Maybe reading, you know, some of these magazines and chewing tobacco and they're part of Christian obligation or something. I don't know. Maybe part of our witness. Maybe we're identifying with the world. But I have the feeling, as I looked at some of them, and I don't want to be judgmental, I have the feeling that maybe some of them have never dealt with sin itself. Have never really repented. And there are people going to church and people who will go their whole lifetime to church who basically love sin. And they're going through just the external motions and can't wait until they can get home and do what they want to do. You ever seen these bumper stickers, I'd rather be fishing? A lot of cars have those on when they're in the church parking lot. And I think it's their testimony. I think it's their testimony. I'd rather be fishing. Repentance. The early church talked about repentance and holiness. Talked about it a lot. It was a serious matter. Now, I think the reason it was so important to them was they had experienced the presence of God. And I want to go to Isaiah chapter 6. And just read here the experience of a man who really has a touch with the living God. You see, these apostles have been with Jesus. Now, Jesus is God. They lived in the presence of pure holiness. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And so these apostles, these men who lived with him, had lived with God himself for 3.5 years. Amazing, isn't it? And I think they were sensitive about sin. You couldn't live with him day in and day out and not be aware that sin is something wrong. Now, in the Old Testament, here's the experience of Isaiah in Isaiah 6 and verse 1. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. One cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth was full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. The house was filled with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Awesome experience for Isaiah, wasn't it? He realized, I've had a vision here of the eternal, living, holy God. And it shook him to the roots of his being. He just said, I'm so unclean. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And a deep experience, you see, of his own innate wickedness and selfishness and sinfulness. He never forgot that experience. He stood in the presence of God himself, and he just sensed how unclean he was and how he needed to repent. This is what he did here. And so there's a deep crying out to God. And a longing really for that holiness of God himself, for his own character. And Isaiah was deeply moved and gripped. Because he'd seen the Lord. How did you last see the Lord? Well, you said, I don't believe in visions and things like that. You know, I just try to be a normal, average Christian and not get too excited about things like this. Really, when did you last see the Lord? John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and
When he saw the Lord, he says, I fell at his feet as one dead. They were powerful. When did you last see the Lord? When was you were reading the Word of God, did the Word of God so grip you, you know, that you were just so aware of your own sinfulness? Maybe the Lord put his finger on something in your life, some dishonesty, some lust, some resentment or hatred against your brother, or some pride, and you just felt your terrible sinfulness in the presence of the Holy God. I can't do that. And I believe any one of us, if we want to be holy people, somewhere we have to experience it. We have to stand in the presence of the Holy God, and we have to acknowledge, oh Lord, I'm undone, I'm unclean. I need your cleansing, I need you to work in my heart and life, I need you to change my thinking, oh God. Oh God. When did you last see the Lord? Now, it takes time to see him. It means we have to spend time with the Lord. We have to spend quiet time. We have to wait before him. And we have to be open to him. We have to be vulnerable. We have to say, Lord, search me. Isn't that what the psalm said? Search me. See if there'll be any wicked way in me. And we really just have to be laid open before our God. And we have to allow him to show to us his holiness and expose us so that we can deal with those things in our lives that are not right. And Isaiah did this. And I believe it is a part of the message of the early church. Now, if we neglect repentance, and you know, repentance is something that is an ongoing process. You know, don't look back to your conversion experience and say, I did it. You know, I did it. I remember Leonard Lynch said once telling about a boy up at Camp Geneva, Lake Geneva, who once a year gave his testimony, and when he would say, well, I did that now. That's all I'm going to do for a year. I did it. I gave my testimony. And some of the servants were like, our experience with God, we were saved, well, I did it. You know? I was saved 20 years ago, 30 years ago, whatever it was. And we looked back at it and we said, okay, I did that. I repented and I trusted. But really, it's an ongoing process. Repentance is something that goes on in our lives. And faith is something that needs to go on in our lives. Not something you do once, and you say, okay, I did it. It's a part of the very fabric of a Christian life given over to God. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we neglect it, then we get into trouble. We begin to forget that we are sinners. And we begin to do things that are wrong. And if we neglect it, then in time, the church will have to act. You know, sin doesn't happen all at once. Suddenly you hear, this young couple's getting a divorce. And you're all aghast. And you say, how could it be? And you say, it didn't happen overnight. Maybe that man started looking with the secretary in his office, you know, 2 years ago. And he didn't judge himself. And he didn't judge his own thinking. And we're now down the road. He's getting a divorce. Everyone is amazed. Well, if we neglect to repent ourselves, then it has to be time to discipline. The church is going to have to discipline if we do not discipline ourselves. I want to read a verse in 2 Samuel chapter 12.